You very much to the singers this morning, and it's so good to be with you this morning, and thank you for being here. I have to say, Pastor Darren was talking about the clay shoot coming up. A great cause, I'm excited about it, but in the interest of full disclosure, and I told him this, don't judge me, I am an avid indoorsman. Now, I've shot clay before, but I think the last time I did this, I think I hit maybe 1 or 2 out of 10. And I'm not convinced that they didn't have exploding pigeons just to make me feel better about the ones I was missing. So I said, look, Pastor Darren, if you want me to go, you're going to have to take me out beforehand and teach me how to do this, because I don't want to embarrass myself. But at my skill level, if I can do it, anyone here can. So don't feel like I can't participate if I'm not an expert marksman. But it's good to see you. Good to be back with you. Last week, Kelly and I were away celebrating our 33rd year anniversary. And thank you. I want to thank Pastor Norman for preaching last week. He preached a great sermon from John chapter 3. And if you weren't here, it's worth your time to listen to or to watch it on the YouTube channel or the website. He preached from John 3:16 through 3:21. And I told him, I have seldom heard someone preach that whole passage in context. And he did a great job. So thank you very much for that. If you have your Bibles, please open up to 1 Kings chapter 15. So we'll be in Kings this morning again, 1 Kings 15. And also, we'll look at some of the parallel passage in Chronicles. So if you get to 1 Kings, just go to 2 Kings and keep turning to Chronicles, and then 2 Chronicles, where we'll also be briefly. So to recap where we've been, after King David's death, Solomon reigned over a unified kingdom. After Solomon's death, the kingdom of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam was the king in the southern kingdom. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Rehoboam's reign, and you may recall from 1 Kings 14 that Scripture says Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judah engaged in idolatrous worship, including building Asherim on every high hill. Now, Asherah was the Canaanite goddess, so Asherim were objects devoted to Asherah. And Judah was building these objects on every high hill, is what the text says. And because of this, because of disobedience and idolatry, God allowed Egypt to invade Judah and plunder Jerusalem. In fact, we talked about how Egypt invaded and they took all of Solomon's gold shields, and in their place, the kingdom of Judah fashioned bronze shields in their place. And this was all because of the sin of the nation, but at some point, the leaders repented of their sin, and so God gave them a reprieve of sorts. And so they weren't wiped out at this time, but they were left as a subservient nation to Egypt at that time. And we concluded 1 Kings 14, verse 31 with these words, "And Rehoboam slept with his fathers, and Abijam reigned in his place." Abijam reigned for 3 years, and King Asa then reigned after him. And we're going to talk about both of those kings today, which are both written about in 1 Kings 15. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. So please join with me in prayer. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and I thank you for your word, which is very clear, and I pray that you would speak to us today and guide us and direct us and illuminate your word to our understanding and application. In your name we pray, amen. So 1 Kings chapter 15, we're going to pick up with the reign of Abijam. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijam began to reign over all Judah." So Abijam took the helm in Judah while Jeroboam was still king in Israel. Verse 2, "He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom." Now there's a parallel account of King Abijam's reign in 2 Chronicles. So keep in mind, 2 Chronicles largely focuses on the southern kingdom of Judah, whereas Kings talks about the north and the southern kingdom. So that's why we sometimes flip to 2 Chronicles, just to get a little more detail, because Chronicles does have a little more detail than the king's account on the Judah kings. And 2 Chronicles 13 gives us more information about King Abijam. And it tells us that during his reign, Judah went to battle with Israel, and God gave the victory to Abijam because Judah humbled themselves before the Lord. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 13, 18. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. So Abijam and Judah relied on the Lord, and he gave them victory over Israel during that three-year reign. 2 Chronicles, there's two other things, though, about Abijam's reign. 2 Chronicles 13:21 tells us that Abijam grew mighty, married 14 wives, begot 22 sons, and 16 daughters. So in one sense, you could say, if nothing else, he was a very productive king. 1 Kings 15, then, we'll go back to verse 2. So Abijam reigned for 3 years. His mother was Maacah. And then even though there was a time when they relied on the Lord and they defeated Israel, verse 3, look at verse 3 with me. And he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father was. Verse 4, nevertheless, for the sake of David, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him, King Asa, and establishing Jerusalem. Verse 5, because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything he commanded him in all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. In verse 3, a few notes about verses 3 through 5. In verse 3, Abijam is compared to King David. And we're going to see in a few verses that his son Asa is also going to be compared to King David. David is thus the standard that kings in Israel and Judah are compared to, which is interesting since he famously sinned with Bathsheba. And he covered up that sin by orchestrating the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And that's all referenced in verse 5. David did what was right, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And this shows us something. God is not seeking perfection, but he's seeking a leader who's humble and repentant. That's what he's seeking here. That's what David was. What he's looking for is Psalm 51-style repentance. David wrote that Psalm of repentance after his sin. That makes someone a man after God's own heart. The text says in verse 3 that Abijam's heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. Now, verse 4 says, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son. This is a reference not only to David's humility and repentance, but it's also a reference to God's faithfulness. God is faithful to the covenant he made, to the promises he made to his people. And one of those was the Davidic covenant, where God told David, there will always be someone from your lineage who will reign on your throne. And as we looked at multiple times, the genealogy of Christ from Matthew chapter 1, we see the Davidic covenant unfold with Christ in David and Abraham's lineage. So someone from David's lineage reigned and fulfilled, and that was all fulfilled in the person of Christ as referenced in Matthew's genealogy. Now we can see from this, just an application point, we can see that God is a promise-keeping, covenant-keeping God who can be trusted. He is faithful. A couple of weeks ago in Sunday school at 9 o'clock hour, we were talking about eternal security, which is the doctrine that once you're a believer, once you're a Christian, you will always be a Christian. And we said that that idea is based on God's faithfulness. It's the fact that God keeps us in spite of our effort, our wisdom, or even our faithlessness. It's God's effort that keeps us saved. Moving on to verse 6. Now there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. So the nations of Israel and Judah, ever since they were a divided kingdom, were constantly at war with each other. And I want you to know, this was not God's plan. A few weeks ago, we looked at 1 Kings chapter 12. When Rehoboam was about to go to war with the northern kingdom, a prophet came to him, Ahijah, and he said this in verse 24, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man return to his home, for this thing is not from me." And God's perspective on that did not change through the years. Neither Israel nor Judah obeyed God by constantly warring. It did not please God. Similarly, there's an application point for us. Similarly, it's not God's purpose or plan for us to be fighting with each other in the church. Also, in our households, it's not his plan for us to be warring or fighting or bickering with each other. One time, someone came to me in my law office. This lady came to me, and a deacon from the church I was going to at the time brought her to see me. And she said, what I came to do is I want you to file a lawsuit against someone that I go to church with. She said, we got into this business deal, and things went south, and basically I lost all my money. And I said, no, ma'am, not here. I'm not going to file a lawsuit against your brother in Christ. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's not biblical for Christians to sue each other. And it's not God's plan for us to be warring. And similarly, in the house, married couples, we need to be unified. God commands unity, and our relationships teach a watching world something about his grace and his mercy. Verse 7, the rest of the acts of Abijam and all he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles, kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And now that's the second time he makes this point in two verses. So there's this culture of warfare that has developed between these two divided nations. Verse 8, and Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and King Asa, his son, reigned in his place. So now the next bit from 1 Kings 15 is all about King Asa's reign. So let's look at that, starting in verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa began to reign in Judah. Verse 10, and he reigned 41 years, so he had a very long tenure, as these kings go. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now you may have noticed, Maacah is now named as both the mother of Abijam, from verse 2, and the mother of Asa. Now, there's all kinds of speculation from commentators as to how this lady can be named as both of these kings' mothers. Here's a couple of the ideas. First, some commentators speculate that Maacah is just a generic name applied to a lot of women in this culture. And there were a lot of different references to people named Maacah in the Bible. It's also possible that she's really queen mother, that she was Abijam's mother and queen mother in the kingdom, and that she was still queen mother when King Asa was born. And then also, there's a tendency, and I think this is what it is, there's a tendency to call the patriarch or the matriarch mother or father. So look with me at verse 11. And Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. Now, is David Asa's father? No, he's a great-great-grandfather of King Asa. So I'm thinking that it's an honorary title, almost hyperbole, to draw attention to the impact of the patriarch or the matriarch in the family. Irregardless, Maacah is listed twice as both the mother of King Abijam and the mother of King Asa. But verse 11 makes clear that Asa, unlike Abijam and unlike Rehoboam, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father had done. Now, we saw a minute ago that Abijam did not walk in the ways of David, but here Asa did, and he's commended for doing that. Now, before we go to 1 Kings 15, verse 12, we're going to look at the Chronicles account to get a little bit more background information on what happens during King Asa's reign. So if you want to flip forward to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, in this account, Judah, the southern kingdom, the divided southern kingdom, was invaded by a very powerful Ethiopian army. And the text says that a million Ethiopians came up against Judah with 300 chariots. And in verse 11, Asa's response is what is illustrative. In verse 11, Asa cried to the Lord. And you know what? Pause. That's a pretty good move when you don't know what to do. When you feel overwhelmed, when you're up against the wall, a great move is to cry to the Lord as Asa does here. Let's look at that. O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Verse 12, so important. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. God answered Judah's prayers and gave them victory over the Ethiopians. And then in verse 13 through 15, Judah carried away much of the spoil from that victory, and they used that spoil to replenish the treasury and the temple, because you will recall that Egypt had previously invaded and took all of their wealth. So here this is an opportunity for them to regain some of their stature and some of their wealth. Also, by way of background, in 2 Chronicles, a prophet approached King Asa and gave him instructions that strengthened his hand and his conviction for all that he had to do. And he has a lot to do. Let's look at that. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. The prophet, verse 2, 2 Chronicles 15, a prophet told Asa, verse 2, "Hear me, Asa, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Verse 3, "For a long time, Israel without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law." Now keep in mind, by this account, by this time, Rehoboam reigned for 17 years and Abijam for 3. So they were at least without the word of God and the law for 20 years. And they were living in idolatry. And then in verse 4, "But when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them." Verse 5, "In those times there was no peace to him who went in or to him who came out, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress." "But you, King Asa," the prophet continued, "you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work will be rewarded." And Asa did take courage. Asa listened to the words of this prophet, and he acted accordingly. Let's go back to 1 Kings 15, and we'll pick up the story in verse 12. 1 Kings 15, verse 12. And this is what Asa did. He put away the male cult prostitutes of the land, and he removed the idols that his father had made. So here Asa begins to take proactive steps to return the nation. Verse 13, "And also he removed Maacah, his mother, from being queen mother because she had made abominable images for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image," and look what it says. "He cut it down and he burned it at the brook Kidron." Asa here was faithful to God, and he removed the Asherah, and he removed his mother, the queen mother, from her position of authority. A few application points. Notice what King Asa did in verse 13. Notice what he did. This is really important. He cut the image down, and he burned it. King Asa completely destroyed the Asherah, the object of false worship. And you know, as I was reading that, I thought, some of us need to do that with sin in our lives. What sins are you flirting with? What sin do you keep around as a pet? What temptation could you remove from yourself so that you can walk in the freedom and the joy and the peace that Jesus Christ intended for us? Maybe you need to burn the Asherah, so to speak, which would mean completely ridding yourself of something that you know does not honor God. Second, notice that Asa didn't leave the queen mother Micah in a position where she could influence the nation or his family. Some of us have parents or family who are continuing to influence us in the wrong direction. If you're a believer, if you've come out of an unbelieving family, you may need boundaries in place. Love them always, respect and honor them, but healthy boundaries always necessary. Don't allow someone, your family, or someone else to influence you, the decisions you make for the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother for my sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So Jesus noted, it is contemplated that sometimes leaving others behind, especially or even if, sadly, they're in your own family, if they're leading you in paths of sin. Here Asa had to choose between his allegiance and faithfulness to Almighty God and his faithfulness and allegiance to the Queen Mother Micah. He made his choice, he destroyed the Asherim, and he removed Micah from her position. Another subtle application point, I want you to see this, that the good leaders in Israel had to constantly do this. They constantly had to remove the Asherim and this false idolatrous worship. If you go all the way back to Judges chapter 6, you'll see that Gideon did this same thing by removing the Asherim. And then, hundreds of years from the account that we're reading today, in 2 Kings 23, King Josiah has to do the same thing again by removing the Asherim. It's not a one-and-done thing, because false worship and idolatry constantly raise its ugly head in the nation. The kings had to constantly be vigilant and remove these false images. And it's the same way in our Christian life. We repent daily and constantly ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us and show us attitudes that are not honoring to Christ, actions that we've done that are disobedient. We have to constantly remove these false ideas from our lives. So we see here, King Asa gained at least partial victory in ridding the nation of idolatry. But please note verse 14. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. The idea here is that King Asa was not perfect, but he did what he could do with the opportunity that was given him. One man could not undo years and years of rebellion and disobedience to God. But the idea is that his heart was in the right place. This is perhaps what the text meant earlier when it said he walked in the ways of David, his father. Can one person make a difference? Apparently so. Apparently Asa made a difference. Leadership makes a difference. Here we have a stark contrast between King Asa and his father, King Abijam, and his grandfather, Rehoboam. I want you to see this. This is another application point. Asa did something else that's very important. By all appearances, he broke a cycle in his family tree. He broke a cycle of wickedness that his parents and his grandparents were involved in. I want you to hear this today. Whatever your parents did, whatever environment you were brought up in, whatever has happened to you, It does not have to define you. You can break free from that. I'm not trivializing bad things that may have happened. You may need counseling from someone like Linda or some of her staff. But you can break free from your past. King Asa breaks the chains of his family lineage here. This is good news. It is very good news that we are not chained to the past. Verse 15, and he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver, gold, and vessels. So we read in 2 Chronicles 14 that there was this war with Ethiopia, and they got the spoils of the war, and they replenished the treasury. That's what happened. Now, as we read in verse 16, we see that there was a continued war with Israel and Judah. And this continued war is really going to test Asa's faithfulness. Verse 16, and there was war between Asa and Baasha, who's the next king after Jeroboam in the north, king of Israel, all their days. Verse 17, Baasha, the king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah that he might not permit no one to come in or go out to Asa, king of Judah. So the idea is that Israel apparently blocked a main trade route, the path of ingress and egress into the southern kingdom of Judah. Unfortunately, King Asa's response here to having his trade routes cut off by Israel was more instinctual than thoughtful, and it wasn't very contemplative. And sometimes as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, I think we all respond sometimes. We have a tendency to respond in the flesh, which is what King Asa does at this point. We sometimes respond out of instinct and not out of faith. Asa does that. Let's look at verse 18. Then Asa took all the silver and gold that were left in the treasures of the house of the Lord, and King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Tabrimam, son of Hezion, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus. So he sends all this stuff to king of Syria, and he says this in verse 19, let there be a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you a present of silver and gold. Go and break your agreement, your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. So in a moment of weakness and distress, instead of calling out to the Lord, King Asa calls out to the king of Syria. And he makes an alliance with Syria. And then in verse 20, and Ben-Hadad, listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel and conquered these Israeli cities with all the land of Naphtali. 21, and when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and lived in Tirzah. Asa's strategy is thus apparently successful on the outside in the sense that it accomplished what he strategized to accomplish. So in one sense, this was shrewd and effective, and it showed that he had tactical prowess. But God wasn't happy with this move. He wasn't happy because King Asa put his faith and confidence in the king of Syria, not in the Lord Almighty. Let's look at 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. At that time, 2 Chronicles 16, 7, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with a very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Verse 10, then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage because of this. So Asa did not take this very well. A couple of application points. First, notice how quickly King Asa turned from the Lord after God provided the victory against Ethiopia. 2 Chronicles 16:8 says, Were not the Ethiopians and Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, and God gave you that victory, yet you just forgot all about it? It's important for us to not rest on past successes, but constantly keep a fresh relationship with the Lord. It's not how we start. It's how we finish. That's what matters. Asa appears to have started very strong. He did a lot of worthwhile things. Second, note that just because Asa's strategy worked, and this is really important, just because his strategy worked, that does not mean it was successful in the eyes of God. And I think we all need to hear that, because a lot of us are instrumentalists at heart. We do what works, and that's not necessarily always pleasing to God. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about that. Now, many people in the world judge actions by their immediate results. If a Christian does a wrong thing and it prospers, then at once they conclude that they were justified in doing it. But, brethren, this is a poor, blind way of judging the actions of man and the providences of God. We can implement all kinds of worldly strategies to build the church, or to build our fortunes, or to enhance our fame and popularity. And we might even succeed temporarily in the eyes of the world, but if the strategies we implement are not pleasing to God, then we have failed. Let's land the plane. Verse 22, King Asa made a proclamation to all Judah. None was exempt, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber, and with which Baasha had been building. And with them King Asa built Geba of Benjamin and Mizpah. Verse 23, now the rest of all the acts of Asa, all his might, all he did, and the cities he built, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the king of Judah? This is so interesting, the last sentence. But in his old age, he was diseased in his feet. What an interesting detail to give us about a king. And Asa slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. A few remarks in conclusion, and then we'll close. In many instances this morning, we saw that Asa stood at a crossroads. He stood at a crossroads when Ethiopia invaded. He stood at a crossroads when his mother was building false images, worshiping a false god. Judah also stood at a crossroads when they were battling Israel. The nation and its leaders were constantly at a crossroads. The question was going to be, what choice are you going to make? How are you going to respond? He had to take action. He had to move forward. Sometimes he made good decisions. Sometimes he did not make good decisions. Similarly, we are all at a crossroads. The first crossroads that we stand at is when we are presented with the gospel of Christ. The New Testament tells us there's a wide road that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow road that leads to life, and it adds, there are few who find it. But that's the first crossroads we're all at. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? The second crossroads is after we come to faith. We're all at this daily crossroads of sort, where we have to make daily decisions to decide whether we're going to honor God or we're going to go our own way. And I think that really is the point of what we see here in King Asa's life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's choose wisely when we get to these crossroads. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you so much that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. I thank you that your grace cleanses us from a multitude of sin. I pray that you would speak to us and guide us and lead us, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen.